We've got a few minutes left here in our service today, and I want to chat with you out of the book of Jonah. We're actually starting a new series. So if you can turn to Jonah, Jonah is kind of smack dab in the Old Testament, maybe a little bit closer to New Testament, further to the end of the first half of your Bible. So turn to Jonah chapter 1. And the series is called Jonah Comic Disbelief. Comic disbelief because it's a bit of a goofy book and how ridiculous this guy Jonah turns out to be. He kind of shows us exactly what the people of God shouldn't look like. And so we'll be going just it's not over the next 4 weeks because we've got a couple of guest speakers in between, but in the next month or so, we'll be covering about four different chapters of Jonah. And I just encourage you to follow along and have your notes ready and have your Bibles presented because this book might sound familiar to you. Everybody's heard the story of Jonah and the whale, right? It seems to be one of those things that everybody in the world knows, whether they've ever been part of the church or not. They know there's this story in the Bible called Jonah and the whale, where some prophet gets swallowed by a whale because he's running from God. Well, I want to look at the story and make sure we have a good grasp of what the story is all about. That goes beyond our Sunday school songs that we sing goes into the core of our being, because I think Jonah definitely speaks to us today as much as it spoke to the people of Israel back when it was written. When I was reflecting on this first chapter, I was thinking to myself how difficult it must be to be a weather person. I think weather persons must have the most discouraging job, a weatherman or weatherwoman, because they always get it wrong. They say, yes, tomorrow, you know, there's going to be rain going to start in the morning, then taper off sometime at 1 p.m., and there's no rain in the morning. You wake up in the morning, you go, where's the rain? And you know what? That evening, when you go turn the TV back on or you check the website, there is that weather person up there again, giving the weather for the next day. They're not fired. They still look kind of happy and they're saying, oh, there's going to be a storm. A storm tomorrow, probably around 4 o'clock. That's what it looks like. We're looking at our satellite maps. And you know what? There's no storm. The storm just didn't happen, and the weather person's on the next day. And, you know, I was heading down to the lower mainland this last week. Had good weather on the way down, and then I heard that on my way back on Friday, there's going to be just a very strong snowstorm on the Coquihalla. There was no snowstorm on the Coquihalla. It wasn't there. It didn't happen. And the weathermen, they just keep on working, keep on doing their jobs. A few years ago, I remember heading down to the lower mainland in the spring, and they said, it's clear skies, it's beautiful green grass all the way through the Rocky Mountain passes. There was no green grass. There was lots of snow, and there was all sorts of semi-trucks that had already pulled off their winter tires and their chains, thinking, okay, the weather person said it was fine. It was not fine. I'm sure there's this whole self-help group for weather persons, where they sit in a circle after a long day of work and go, man, I just can't get this. It's okay, man. I can't get it either. But we try, right? We try, yes. And we're loved. Yes, we're loved. Yes, we're loved. We do good community work on the side. Yes, we do good community work on the side. We're weather persons. Yes, all hands in the middle. Yes. And then they go about their job. It must be a very hard job. Is there any weather persons here today? It's a hard job. I think Jonah's kind of like a weather person. Kind of like a weatherman that just can't get his job done right. He is supposed to be a prophet, and he does his job brutally wrong. Over and over again, actually. A prophet is someone that speaks for God to the people. And he didn't speak to God very well. I think this series talks about how the people of God should not be. Not how the people of God should be, but how people of God should not be. The silly way the people of God act as if God is not who he says he is. That's what Jonah's kind of about. And so let's take on this first chapter here. And let's start right in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 of Jonah. And this first talk is about running from God's mission, the mission of God. Chapter 1, verses 1, here it goes. The word of the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. This is a big capitalized Lord. This is the covenant God. This is Yahweh. The word of the Lord, the covenant God to his covenant person, Jonah, son of Amittai. He says this in verse 2, it says, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. Go out and reach to people outside of the community faith. People that have a different ethnicity from you. People that have a different religion from you. Go out and go preach to them because they're wicked and I see their wickedness. Go out not only to these people that are different from you in the community of faith, but also go out to people that are despised by you. These are your enemies. These are people that you don't really like. Go out to Nineveh and preach, O man of God. Preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. Now, who is this Jonah? Who is this guy that just kind of shows up in this story here in the Old Testament? We don't know too much about him. We do recognize that he does make an appearance in some of the annals of the history of the people of Israel. We see in 2 Kings chapter 14 to 25 that he's a prophet during the reign of Jeroboam II. Now, Jeroboam II wasn't known as being one of those kings that did what was right in the eyes of God. You know, if you've read through some of your Old Testament history, there's all these kings that did good things in the eyes of God and all these kings that did bad things in the eyes of God. Well, Jeroboam II was one of those naughty kings. He did not quite do things right. And in Kings, the 2 Kings, where it's mentioned, Jonah's name is mentioned, it says that Jonah's actually his prophet, his advisor, his person that represents God to him, which might give you a little bit of suspicion about what kind of prophet Jonah really was. If he's actually the prophet of God for a king that's not actually living well for God, what does it say about Jonah? Now, if we research a little bit about Jeroboam II and his life and his reign, we recognize that it's a time of Israel where they had great expansion and great history. So Israel was the 12 tribes of Israel, but they'd split. There was Judah, Benjamin down south, the 10 tribes to the north. And so they were two different nations. They'd gone through all sorts of different warring things and different enemies conquering their land. And they had some history with Assyria. Assyria had been pretty brutal to them. But at this point of time in the 8th century BC, where Jeroboam was ruling, they had relative peace with Assyria. And Jeroboam, in spite of all of his weaknesses, was extending the territory. And this helped Israel have a lot of good self-confidence. In fact, they were feeling pretty proud of themselves. We're the people of God. We're pretty good. We're chosen. Yahweh has a covenant with us. And look how well we're being blessed. Now, we know there was a bit of that attitude on the ground because we look at the prophet Amos. If you work your way through Amos, you'll notice that Amos, who's a shepherd from down in Judah, spoke to Israel up north saying, listen, you guys are living high on the hog. You're living very wealthy, and yet you're forgetting who gave you your wealth and who gave you prosperity. You're kind of living a little bit arrogant. You're thinking that you're number one. You're thinking that Israel's really special, but you're forgetting that there are nations around you that you're supposed to be bringing life to. So we understand that there's a little bit of arrogance going on. This Jonah guy, his name actually means dove, which is very interesting. Jonah means dove, which is supposed to be peace, bringing peace to a land. And it's also a symbol often for the name of Israel. Israel's a dove, the symbol of this nation of Israel who brings blessing to the nations, a dove. What's also interesting about this person named Jonah is that he's placed, the book of Jonah is placed right in the middle of all the prophets. I have a list here where you see the seven prophets in your Bible, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, seven prophets, and then boom, Jonah's placed right there. And then after the book of Jonah, you have Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zechariah, Zephaniah, Haggai, and Malachi, another seven prophets. My guess is this is a little bit on purpose. Seven is a very important number. It's a very complete number to the Jewish people. And putting Jonah right in the middle tells us that, Jonah's pretty important. We have all these prophets that are telling the people of God to act appropriately like the people of God should. And then right smack dab in the middle of it is this story of Jonah, who actually doesn't act the way a prophet's supposed to act. He's not going to the people of God and say, start acting like the people of God. He's actually the mouthpiece of God, not doing what the mouthpiece of God should be doing. And so you get this really interesting story right in the midst of all the prophets saying, hey, look, this is as bad as it's gotten. Even the people that speak for God are not living the way they should be. And so I think this speaks a bit to us as well today, that as we can reflect on this book of Jonah, similar to how the ancients reflected on the book of Jonah, is how should the people of God act and how should they be? What should their behavior look like? So Yahweh calls out to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh, this great capital city of Assyria, and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. In verse 3, this is the response. But Jonah, he got up, quite literally in the Hebrew, it says he did go up, just like Yahweh told him to. Yahweh said, get up and go to the city. And in Jonah, his response, he didn't argue with God. He didn't say any words back to God. He just got up and he ran away from the Lord and headed in the exact opposite direction to Tarshish. Now, Tarshish, they think, is way over almost by Portugal, over in Spain. It's like 1,500 miles the opposite direction from Nineveh. So Yahweh says, go to Nineveh. Stand up, go, arise, wake up, go to Nineveh. And he arises, and it says he ran the other direction. See you later. I'm gone. I'm out of here. He ran the other direction to head off to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, which was right on the coast, where he found a ship bound for that port. Now, after paying the fare, quite literally, he paid for the whole boat. It was probably a very expensive fare that he paid. He's hiring the whole ship. Come on, take me off to Tarshish. I'm your passenger. Take me along the way. And he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. What is Jonah abandoning? What is he running from? It doesn't quite tell us here. Later on in the book, it tells us a little bit. But we recognize that there's some things that give us a hint of what he is running from. Number one, I believe that Jonah is running from the opportunity to be a light and a blessing to the nations. This is what the people of God should be doing. This is the Abrahamic covenant. You're so proud to be part of the people of Abraham, the people, your ancestors, Abraham, who serves Almighty God. Almighty God is with you. Your job as the people of the Abrahamic covenant is to be a light and a blessing to the world. And he's going, no, not that part of the world, not those people, not that city, not that land. He's also abandoning the opportunity for God to be compassionate. Now, this sounds like in the verse that this is God being a little bit mean-spirited. I saw their wickedness. I need you to preach against them. But Jonah knows what kind of God he serves. When he goes and convicts the people, that shows that there's always an opportunity for the people to repent. There's always an opportunity that God will be compassionate. He'll be compassionate. No, if I preach, what if they listen to my message? That would be horrible. Then God will have to be who God is and he'll be compassionate. And that's not good. Number three, I think he's running from the trust that God can be both merciful and just. You need to do something to those Assyrians. You need to do something to those Ninevites. And if you are merciful towards them, that I don't know if you can still be the same God that I serve. How can you be just and merciful at the same time to people that are despicable? God's judgment opens up the door to his mercy. Jonah say, I don't know if I like that. How could God ask anyone to betray his country's interests? This is the enemy of the people of God. Assyrians were known to be very awful people, barbaric people. They were nasty, very mean to those that they conquered. For many years, decades even, Israel had to pay tribute to Assyria. And a few years after Jonah was on the ground, Assyria actually came in and wiped out all of Israel. This is a nasty people, according to Jonah and even according to history. We're seeing a story about how Jonah relates to the people that are racially and religiously different from him. What is the vision of God? Jonah is asking. If the vision of God is to bring his compassion on a repentant people that don't look like us, I'm not sure I want anything to do with this mission, God. And so Jonah jumps on a boat and heads off in the other direction. I think we are not a lot different from Jonah. We also run from our mission to be a light and a blessing to the world. The interesting thing and the interesting part of this story as it moves on through this chapter is that you can run from a mission, but it follows you wherever you go. You can run, but you can't hide. You can run from doing what God wants you to do, but it will chase it down. It will find you wherever you go. And that, I think, is where this story it goes in chapter 1 of Jonah. We see our mission is right there. No matter where we run, our mission follows us wherever we go. It says in verse 4, then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea. The English doesn't quite capture it well. In the Hebrew, it's literally the Lord hurled a great wind like a spear. He's like, oh, you're running away? I see that. Whip! And the wind comes whipping after the ship. And this wind creates such a violent storm that arose, it threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. Where do you see our mission when we're running away from it? Where do you see it? Well, we see our mission and how our actions affect others. When Jonah neglects his mission, it negatively affects the people around him. The sailors are in trouble. You see what happens here. The first characters that we see in this story once Jonah's on the boat is the sailors. These pagan sailors, not believers of Yahweh. They're just sailors that are making their living by helping transport apparent wayward prophets. And as this prophet's running away from God, the consequence is they're caught up in the storm along with him. And they're afraid and they're trying to do something about it. They're throwing the cargo over. They're trying to make sure that the boat stays afloat. And the sailors are in trouble. What Jonah is failing to realize is that running from the mission of God is a moral issue. This is what happens when he chooses the opposite way of God's call. The language in Jonah is very interesting. You see this language of going down, down, down in the scriptures. Jonah, we see this as a spiritual decline. He goes down to Joppa instead of up to Nineveh. And then he goes down into the bottom of the boat. There we are, down to the bottom of the boat. And from down to the bottom of the boat, he ends up going down into a deep sleep, a deep nap. He just keeps getting deeper and deeper. And as the story continues on, you'll see later, he says, throw me into the deep water. He wants to get deeper away. And later on, we see in the sermon for next week, down into the belly of a fish. And in that language, see it all the way down to the realm of the dead. Down, down, down. When you're running from the mission of God to be a light and a blessing to the world, you are having moral failure. You are running from God and you are contributing to a moral decline. Running from our mission is a moral issue. When we run from our mission, it doesn't simply disappear. It just simply complicates our lives and the lives of those that depend on the mission. How many lost opportunities have we had to bring a light and a blessing to our neighbors, to our family members, to our friends? How many lost opportunities at work, at school, over coffee in the grocery store. A few times in my life, I have been impressed upon to chat with somebody in a coffee shop. I do those pastoral type prayers. Maybe you do those kind of prayers as well. When you sit there, it's a listening prayer. You're sitting in a coffee shop and you're praying and you're saying, Lord, bring someone to mind today that I can serve or minister to or be a blessing to. And then all of a sudden there's somebody across the coffee shop who just pops into your mind, pops into your head. You should go chat with that person. Then you have this argument. Oh, no, Lord, not here. Like, I want to be a blessing, but not in a coffee shop. Like, it's find a better environment, Lord. But no, that person's in your head. That person's in your head. And you think, well, maybe, I don't know. And you have this argument. And then you make your way out of the coffee shop. And you go, no, you sit in your car. This is really quite a confession now that I'm thinking about it. And then you say, okay, fine, Lord, I'll go and I'll talk to that person. You walk back in the coffee shop and you're already in bold and you just want to talk to him and say, hi, your name was on my heart. I was just praying for you. I don't know who you are. I don't want to creep you out or anything. You're ready to do that and the person's gone. And then you feel a little guilty. And you feel like maybe you didn't listen very well. You feel like an opportunity was missed. Missed opportunities. We can't run from our mission. It always follows us. And it follows us in how our actions, when we're not doing mission, affects those around us. How do we represent God well outside of our Christian world? We can't run from our mission. It always follows us. It is seen in the way God uses others to remind us who we are. We see our mission in the way we are challenged by others. Tim Keller just wrote a book called The Prodigal Prophet. It's about Jonah. And he writes about how there's an interesting parallel between the book of Jonah and the story of the prodigal son. The first part of the book of Jonah kind of is emphasizing the prodigal son that runs away from God. The second part of the book of Jonah represents a son that stayed behind but is really religious in his approach to God. And I thought that's kind of a unique way of looking at the book of Jonah. It's a great book. I encourage you to pick it up. You get a chance to read it. Tim Keller, he has talked about this first chapter and what the sailors do in light of this storm. He says this. He says, God sent his prophet to point pagans towards himself. That's what Jonah's call was to do. Go tell the pagans about me. And here we have a story where it's the pagans that are pointing the prophet to God. How ironic is that? As we go through these verses during this storm, we see Jonah's example of what mission does not look like. He has a nap. There's a storm raging. The sailors are all moving about. They're crying out to their gods. And where is the prophet of God? He's having a nap. He's just sleeping. He's sleeping on the job. Then they start grilling him with questions. The captain goes down downstairs to try to wake him up and says, how can you sleep? No answer. Then the sailors said to each other, come, let's cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they ask him, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? And they just start grilling him with questions. They just want to know. The gods usually help us out. And right now, they're not helping us out. So who needs to repent? Who needs to confess their sins so we can try to do what's right? He doesn't call out to God. All these pagan sailors around, they're calling out to their gods. Jonah doesn't call out to his God. And then he gives this laughable speech. He's woken up. He comes upstairs kind of groggy, sees the storm. They start casting lots. It's you, Jonah. What do you need to do? Who are you? What are you up to? Tell us why is it you? And Jonah says this wonderful speech in verse 9. He says, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. You're not worshiping the Lord. You're sleeping. You're not even calling out to him. You're saying that you're one of the people of God and you're doing nothing in ways of representing him. And then in turn, he just looks to keep running away further. You know what? It's my fault. Again, he's not crying out to God. He's just saying, it's my fault. Throw me over. Get me deeper. Get me further away. Well, this is frightening for the sailors. They're going, no, that's not how the gods work. They're here to protect us. If we throw you over, it's like we're doing something nasty and bad to you, and then the gods will be angry to us. And this is getting horrible. So he actually creates a very difficult situation rather than a blessing. Hey, how can I help? Hey, maybe I'll cry out to my God. Or maybe I can help steer this thing. But no, he doesn't do anything. He just makes things a lot more complicated for the sailors that are on the ground. Why didn't he use his faith resources for the common good? They are in the same boat. They're in the same neighborhood. Why would you not use your resources, your faith, your belief to go out and be a blessing to the nations? Why wouldn't you do that? Why would you just create confusion for everybody? Why would you do that, Jonah? You're in the same boat. And in contrast, you get the sailors' example. And the sailors, these pagan sailors who believe in other gods, show the people of God how they're supposed to act. They cried out to their gods. They were pious. They were believers. They challenged Jonah's faith. It's really interesting. When the captain goes down into the bottom of the boat to wake up Jonah, the captain goes to him and says, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Get up and call on your God. That's the exact same words. The get up in Hebrew is the same words that the Lord said to Jonah right at the beginning. Go up, get up, and go preach to Nineveh. And now the pagan captain, the kind of person that Jonah is trying to reach, the captain says, get up, do your call. Get up and follow your God and cry out to him. Now who's being the mouthpiece of God? It was the captain that was looking out for the common good. We are going to die, Jonah. We've got to do something. That's what the people of God are supposed to do. But no, it's a pagan captain saying, look, we got to make this work. And even when Jonah says, no, throw me over, it's the captain saying, no, I don't really know too much about you, Jonah, but we can't throw you over. We don't serve the same God, but we can't throw you over. We're not of the same ethnicity, but we can't throw you over. It's a pagan sailor that's showing the prophet how to act. It's a pagan sailor that hoped for a compassionate response. You see in verse 14, even though the waves got wilder and the sea grew even harsher than before, the sailors cried out to not their gods. It says it cried out to the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. They cried out to the covenant God. Please, O covenant God, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, O Lord, have done as you please. They actually hope for a compassionate response. They're calling out to a God they barely know. They're just now grappling with. Oh, this is Jonah's God. I guess we should pray to Jonah's God, seeing as he is the God of the cosmos, the God of the land and the seas. So we're going to call out to him, and maybe he'll be compassionate. They know the characteristics of Yahweh, and they call out to him. Jonah knows the characteristics of Yahweh, and he runs away from him. And what's wild in this story, Jonah is running. He's creating all sorts of consequences around him. There's all sorts of wisdom around him that's speaking into his poor decisions. And even while he's running away from Nineveh, running away from the opportunity for pagans to find salvation, these pagans on this boat have a conversion experience. They throw him overboard. They took Jonah and they threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. And look at verse 16. It says, and at this the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now, we don't know if that was a full conversion. Maybe they just added Yahweh to their pantheon of gods, or maybe this is just what religious type people do. But it gives us a hint right there that these actions are what the people of God should do. They worshiped the Lord. They found the compassionate God, and they worshiped him. Peace and worship from the pagans. We learn that people outside the community of faith have a right to evaluate the church. And they get to evaluate us on our commitment to the good of all. It was a pagan captain that lectured Jonah on the common good. And Jonah ran because he didn't want to work for the common good. You know, sometimes it's the people around us that show us up. Sometimes it's neighbors, sometimes it's friends, sometimes it's coworkers. Isn't that what a Christian's supposed to do? I thought Jesus said to love everyone. I thought churches were supposed to care for the poor. I thought Christians were supposed to be polite to customers. In a church that I served at down in Surrey, our custodian was hired locally, and he was a Muslim. And they cleaned our church on Monday mornings. We went through the offices. And I got to build a friendship with him and chat with him. I said, he asked me, well, how did you become a pastor? It's like, well, I grew up in a Christian home and I had this little wrestling, this Jonah experience with God saying, okay, fine, I'll do that. And, well, I'm not sure if I should. Well, okay, fine. And then went to Bible college and then became a pastor. That's what I did. He says, well, you know what? I grew up in a home where my mom was a Christian and my dad was a Muslim. And they said, you choose. And so I actually went, all my years up until grade 12 was a Christian school. I went to Christian school. But you know what? You Christians, you're just not as devout. You're just not as devout as Muslims. And so you know, I had that choice and I thought, which religion seems more devout? And so I chose Islam. And I'm staring at him as a pastor in a church and thinking, how do I deal with that sense of conviction? How devout am I in my Christian faith? How devout am I to the mission of Jesus Christ for the nations? How devout am I when it comes to matters of the faith? How devout am I when it comes to knowing my scriptures? How devout am I when it comes to praying to Almighty God, creator of the universe, the sea and the land and the air? And so we learn that people outside the community of faith have a right to evaluate us. This story shows it's the pagans that told Jonah what he was doing wrong. They showed him up. You're not doing what you're called to do. So our big challenge today, in this first chapter, Jonah, what is your Nineveh? What is your call that you just go, I get squirmy over? I don't know if I could do that. What has God called you to that you're avoiding? Lord, I'll tell anybody about Jesus, but not those people. I'll be a light and a blessing to anybody, but not my coworkers. I'll talk about my faith to anybody, but not the guy living next door to me, not that guy. He mows the lawn at 10 o'clock at night. What is your Nineveh? What has God called you to that you're avoiding? And if you're avoiding mission, here's the next question for you is, what tensions do you have as a result of running from your mission? We all run from our mission. And there's a consequence in running from our mission. There's lives that are at stake. How passionate are we about people needing Jesus? Does it convict us? Does it alarm us that the church in Canada is declining, not growing? Do we sleep deep naps in the midst of a wild storm of unbelief and discouragement and doubt? What tensions do we have as a result of not doing what we need to do as a people of God? When we don't do our mission, how does it affect our neighbors, our families, and our friends? And number three, what are your neighbors teaching you about who God is? What are your friends that don't know Jesus teaching you about who God is? Especially who God is to other people outside the Christian faith. Have you allowed the words they say, maybe sometimes the words come as mockery, or they come as defensive, or they come as pushing down your faith or calling your faith into question, and you've taken that as obviously even persecution? What if you take it as God speaking to you in a way? God can use all sorts of people to speak to you. What are your neighbors teaching you about who God is? We're all on mission. And you can run from your mission, but you can't hide. It will chase you. It will chase you through showing you your actions and how they affect the people around you. And the mission will chase you as you hear the voice of God through your unbelieving neighbors and friends and families who say, I thought this is what it looks like to be the people of God. And may those experiences that happen to us encourage us to turn from running to Tarshish and turn back to the covenant God who says, I want to bring compassion and life and love and the opportunity of repentance to the world. May we turn. May we change our ways. And may we be the good people of God. Let me pray. Lord, all of us have a Nineveh. All of us have a people group or relationship group that we just don't want to reach out to. We don't know what to do with them. We don't know what to do with the feelings that we have against them. In some cases, we might find them despicable. We might find them offensive. So Lord, teach us how to be empowered to follow through on our mission, even to the people that are not like us, even to the people that we may not like. Because you, God, are a compassionate God who loves us so dearly and loves this world so much that you died for it. Teach us, Lord, to be a light and a blessing to others. In Jesus' name, amen.